Thank you, Valerie.
Tonight we will look into one of the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. And we'll look into the parable of the wicked vine dresser or wicked vine vineyard owner. We'll read from verses 1 to 12. So Mark chapter 12, verses 1 to 12. Then he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it and dug a place for the wine. For the wine bath and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vineyard, to the vine dressers, that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dressers, or those who rent the land. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And again, he sent them another servant, and at him they threw stones, wounded him in the head and sent him away and shamefully treated. And again, he sent another, and they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Therefore, still having one son, his beloved, and he also sent him to them last, saying, they will respect my son. But those vine dressers said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. Have you not even read the scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hands on him, but feared the multitude, for they knew he had spoken the parable against them. So they left him and went away. Now, in the previous chapter of chapter 12, you can see that the Lord Jesus was in Jerusalem trying to cleanse the temple from making it into a merchandise commercial business. Because according to our Lord Jesus, the house of God is a house of prayer. And so he turned the table of these business people show this authority in doing this. And even in the latter part of chapter 11, you can see that the Pharisees and the scribes are trying to trap him by asking questions. What authority do you do this? They ask that question in order to trap him so that they can kill him and find more, you know, evidence to be able to kill him gradually. That's why he spoke in parables. And as we see in verse 12, the parable was spoken about them. They finally did understood that the parable that our Lord Jesus taught is actually speaking about them. So they must have been infuriated. They must have been angered inside as he describes them in such a manner that really they cannot avoid being so legalistic and cannot deny that the power of God's word is speak into the inner man. Now, the parable is just to define a bit about parable. There are earthly stories which is being used as illustrations for significant spiritual truth to be learned. So that as the Holy Spirit reveals it in the conscience of whoever they are, whether you're a believer or not, like the Pharisees and the scribes in this present situation, they just are not interested in the truth. As you can see, they try to trap him in order to be able to kill him. And in this parable as well, the Lord Jesus is actually exposing their hardened mind and heart in rejecting the truth. So that those who are compelled to listen, and the Lord Jesus Christ taught this, mentioned this parable, to compel people to listen carefully so that those who are truly listening and try to learn, they can actually get the spiritual truth that will actually make a difference in their lives. But not so with the Pharisees. They're not interested in the truth. They found fault in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that in this parable, the man who planted the vineyard is God himself. The vineyard is the nation Israel. The tenants are the Israel's religious leaders. The servants are the prophets and the priests who remain faithful in serving God. By telling this parable, our Lord Jesus exposed the religious leaders' plot to kill him and warned that their sins would be punished should they continue to harden their hearts. Quickly, could it be that a lot of people nowadays become regular visitors in the church? In fact, they stayed with a desire to be members of the church, and yet they are not converted. They hear the gospel for many, many years, and still their hearts remain hardened. And they are not actually responding to the expectation of our Lord Jesus Christ being converted into his kingdom. Is it possible that there are a lot of people coming to church nowadays without actually being converted in their soul? They may probably say that I was baptized. I've been a member for many years. Still, they are not totally sold out to the teachings and command of our Lord Jesus Christ to be changed inwardly into a newness of life that the Lord Jesus can use these followers for his kingdom. As you can see, the behavior of these Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, they are not interested in the truth. I know, and you all know, that what the Lord Jesus intends to teach this parable is to expose their hardness of heart. That's why they ask him, why are you doing this? By what authority you are doing this? And in some part, our Lord Jesus, at least believe the miracles that I'm doing. If you don't believe in me, believe in the miracles that I'm doing, so that the one who sent me, the Father, will testify that I am not serving my own interests, but in the interest of the Father for their salvation. So this is the main introduction, actually, in trying to gather the truths that we can actually anticipate and what the Holy Spirit revealed to us. So, continually looking into these verses before us, it is actually a historical parable, the history of the Jewish nation from the day that Israel left Egypt down to the time of the destruction of Jerusalem, about AD 70. It's set before us as we read them, as if in a clear glass that we can see. That's why I just tried to give some illustration of what the parable is and what it intends to do and to show. Even tonight, I think it may probably reveal something to what we are actually behaving in front of the Word of God and how we are really in the eyes of God in terms of our light or serious relationship with him as our Lord and Savior through our Lord Jesus Christ. Under the figure of the vineyard and husbandman, the Lord Jesus tells the story of God's dealing with his people for 1,500 years. So let's look into them attentively, and by God's grace, the truth that we can gather, that we can somehow not only increase our knowledge, but it will affect some missing truths that, or perhaps truths that we have probably have missed applying them. So first of all, let us observe in the first place that God's special kindness to the Jewish nation or to the Jewish church and as a nation, he gave to them a peculiar privileges. He dealt with them as a man with a piece of land, which he separates and develop it into a vineyard. And he gathered them, and he gave them also good laws and ordinances, so that they may be able to relate to each other in a way that God expects to respect their neighbors, love their neighbors as the Lord Jesus commanded to love God, which summarizes the whole commandments of God. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. These are the reasons why he gave them these laws and ordinances. Our Lord Jesus planted them in a good land and cast out seven nations before them. He passed by greater and mightier nations to show them favor. He let them, this nation, particularly the Syrians who first invaded northern Israel, and then the Babylonians came to destroy the Assyrians, and then came the Syrians, and in between, some other foreign nations came into being, and in the New Testament also before Rome came the power of Greece, and then Rome, and showered all these nations down with mercies on a few millions of people in Palestine. The vineyard of the Lord was the house of Israel. No family under heaven ever received so many signal and distinguishing privilege as the family of Abraham, which of course he represents Israel. And we too, who live in the present time in Great Britain, can we say that we have received no special mercies from God? Of course, we cannot say so. Why are we not even country like China at this point? Why are we not a land of idolaters like the Indostan? Indostan refers to, of course, it's a Persian language which refers to the word India. And Hinduism has been a strong religion which actually never recognized one God with three persons. All are united in divinity. And was this God that we worship came down on earth in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, as the word is being preached, he convicts men of sin and righteousness. So all the three persons of God, of our triune God, works together in accomplishing God's plan and purpose for humanity, for all of us. So we owe it all to the distinguishing favor of God. It is not for our goodness and worthiness, but it is of free grace that even the country like England is what England is among the nations of the earth that has been prospered by God and has not been conquered by anyone by God's grace, because God has used this nation to raise up a godly people, godly gifted men, to translate the word of God from the original language into the English form, so that even through the Trinitarian Bible Society, this is the only agency in the world that continues to preach the Word of God and distribute it around the world. And of course, even the United States, in electing their president, they put him in his oath-taking to be a godly man. And it's so sad that most presidents have a little understanding of our Lord Jesus Christ as the God who revealed himself in his person. And of course, the truths of the teaching of Christ are not paramount in the lives of these leaders. And that's sad that even the King of England, as we all agree that it is a questionable relationship that we are now being led by this king and unconverted wife as well. And they are both unconverted, actually. So by the mercies of God, God preserved England not to be invaded and totally lost until now. So therefore, we can say that England was spared by God. In fact, even from the Spanish Armada, I heard from one preaching that when Spain tried to attack England, God posed a lot of thunderstorm, which prevented the Spanish Armada in their plan to conquer England and even Germany as well. And I think we are all the same in our historical knowledge, that God even created this storm so that the plan of Hitler would not be possible to do a total damage and destruction of Great Britain. So in many ways, God spared the United Kingdom so that it will not just be used as a leader about Christianity. But it's so sad, it's not continued right now. Although the Christianity, the brand of Christianity that until now still by God's grace preached the gospel, this nation is the only nation that actually give the Bible free and preach the gospel and send missionaries around the world. So let us remind ourselves that God has been so gracious to the United Kingdom. And let's not be too high-minded as well, but humble, lest we provoke God to take our mercies away. If Israel had peculiar national privileges, so also as England in many ways. Even our last queen, for how many 50 years of her rule, it's because of God's grace that she was given that long age to lead the Church of England with an example, without even turning her back to the scriptures, but always refer to the Bible to as the message of change and knowing Christ as any man's Lord and Savior. So let's take heed about this privileges that God has given to the nation of Israel, that even England was used by God to grant independence to Israel when it was under severe attacks from their enemies. So it is not only special kindness to the Jewish nation or to the Jewish church that God provided. Let's also observe, secondly, God's patience and long-suffering towards the Jewish nation. What is their whole history as recorded in the Old Testament, but a long record of repeated provocations and repeated pardons? Over and over again, we read of prophets being sent to them and warnings being delivered, but too often entirely without any response, but in vain. Let me just get myself a little water. I think my...
Don't worry, I'll get some. You carry on.
Thank you, Pastor. So, beyond doubt, we have abundant cause to say that our Lord is patient with not only with nation Israel, but even our present nation, who has been given, of course, Israel is the only nation who possesses the Word of God in original form, and the original form was translated through these nations, being raising up William Tyndale to translate this original language of the Bible to English language. That's why the Word of God is actually being distributed and being preached by faithful, trained men of God, pastors and missionaries around the world. And that's how God gifted the whole world through Israel and the efforts of missionaries being trained in this nation to send missionaries and pastors around the world. God does not deal with us according to our sin or reward us according to our iniquities. We have often provoked him to take our candlestick away or the light that we possess and to deal with us as he has dealt with Tyre and Babylon and of course even Assyria and Rome and even Greece. Yet his long suffering and loving kindness continues still in this present time. Let us be aware, or let us beware, that we do not presume on his goodness too far. Let us hear in his mercies a loud call to us to bear fruit. And let us strive to abound in that righteousness while alone exalted a nation. Proverbs 14, verse 24. I quote, "The crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of fools is folly." But you see, even the Pharisees in these parables their knowledge of God, their feeling of spirituality is actually speaking against them because of their folly in hardening their hearts. And they already saw the light in person, and yet they hardened their hearts. That's why our Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "Blessed are those who hear my message, who hear this word, and they believe even though they don't see me." And even when the miracle of raising up Lazarus, the Lord intentionally delayed his coming so that his name and his word will be exalted. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, shall live again. Believest thou this?" he asked Martha. But of course, yes, you get only in the last days. Only in the last days. But the Lord reiterated, "But even now, those who believe in me, yet while they are living, will be raised up. And those who died believing in me will also rise up with me." And this is the assurance that the Lord Jesus Christ, even in his days, gives the patience, shows the patience and the grace to be able to let the people know that he doesn't even want any single sinner to actually go to hell, but to know the word of God in repentance of their sin. So let every family in the land feel its responsibility to God, especially that even in these last days, the faithful servants of God who are until now doing their bits and pieces of preaching the gospel, even though few are responding, but when the word of God lands in the right soil, that seed will bear fruit. And prayerfully, the seed that we receive from God's word, let us pray that the ground of our hearts will continue to be a good ground so that it will produce the fruit that the Lord Jesus expects of his people. So it's our responsibility as a church to make known the counsel of God's word, the preaching of the sovereign grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is about his death, burial, and resurrection. This is the very gospel that the Apostle Paul is saying, "Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. Woe is me if I don't preach Christ and him crucified," he said. So praise God that God has been raising men of God even in our days so that the nation, the whole nation, and for that matter, the whole world will still experience the blessings that awaits those people through listening to the gospel seriously, with the end result that they will repent of their sin and come to the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The third observation that we need to observe here is that God does not only provide patience and long suffering to the Jewish nation, but even the hardness and the wickedness of human nature, as exemplified in the history of the Jewish people, particularly those actually being confronted by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees. It is difficult to imagine a more striking proof of this truth than the summary of Israel's dealings with God's messengers, which our Lord sketches or shows in this parable. Prophets after prophets was sent to them to bring the word of God clear, the message of hope, but the message of punishment is also there should they harden their hearts. Prophets after prophets was sent to them. Miracles after miracles was wrought or was demonstrated among them without any lasting effect because of the zero effect of not responding fully to the light and to the truth of God's word being preached, even by our Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Son of God himself, the well-beloved, at last came down to them and was not believed. God himself was manifest in the flesh, dwelling among them, and they took him and killed him. There is no truth so little realized and believed as the parable before us this day. Be always reckoned among the standing proof of it. Let us see it, what men and women do in the full religious privilege that we still have in our land, that the word of God is still being preached, although we are being limited by the enemy, that we cannot even now preach straight to those people in same-sex marriage, lest we will be brought to court and put to jail. And this is the work of the enemy as well. This is no difference in the reaction of the Pharisees. Imagine the Son of God, the light of the world, being in their midst. Challenge them. He showed miracles upon miracles, and still did not repent of their sin. So in the midst of the prophets and miracles, in the presence of the Son of God himself, the carnal mind is enmity against God, according to Romans 8, verse 7. Man never saw God face to face but once, when Jesus became a man and lived upon earth. They saw him holy, harmless, undefiled, going about doing good, yet they would not have him. They rebelled against him and at last killed him. Let us dismiss from our minds the idea that there is any innate goodness or natural goodness or rectitude in our hearts. A lot of Jewish people have that feeling in their hearts because they want to fulfill the law. They want to do all the law. But what the Apostle Paul says, or what God said to them through the Apostle Paul, in failing even one of them, you have been liable to have disobeyed them. That's how strong it is, that we cannot actually fulfill all the laws because of the presence of sin in the heart of men. Let us put away the common notion that seeing and knowing what is good, or perhaps doing a lot of good to our neighbor, is not enough to make a man acceptable to God or call himself a Christian. We are confronted even in our church, isn't it? Let alone a single person or a single woman whom we have already expressed the sovereign grace of Christ, that we are only saved by grace through faith alone, and that by good works, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God. And yet, a lot of people try to display their good works to prevent them from actually looking into themselves about the seriousness and the simpleness of sin in our hearts. So that as long as we keep saying to ourselves, we are not actually a bad sinners, and we are still maintaining our good works, that is actually a rebellion against God. The great experiment of religious notion that has been made in the instance of the Jewish nation when they are a new nation is even the issue that the Apostle Paul is fighting and trying to explain in the book of Galatians. You must still become, in order to become a Christian, we must actually follow the Jewish, the Jewish cutting of the skin in order to be a real follower of Christ. But they don't realize what Paul is saying is that the circumcision of the heart is what is important. It's not the circumcision of the body parts, but the heart. And a lot of people nowadays still need the circumcision of the heart as a result of preaching the gospel in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We too, like Israel, might have among us miracles, prophets, and the company of Christ himself in the flesh, and yet, like Israel, have them in vain with no lasting heartfelt effect and permanent changes in their lives. Nothing but the Spirit of God, dearly beloved, can change the heart. So that regeneration by the Holy Spirit, it's at the forefront of the gospel preaching. A dead soul cannot even understand God's word and respond in his heart properly without the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. He must breathe life, spiritual life, in any dead person, including us, in our first day of salvation. Because we cannot respond properly. We cannot understand God's word properly. We cannot even feel that our sin is so sinful in the sight of God and abhorrent in the sight of God. It's only when we recognize how sinful we are, how wicked we are, how abhorrent in the sight of God is the sin in our hearts. When a person totally accepts that he is a sinner that needs cleansing of the blood of Christ, that no reality of being born again can be established. So it's the constant preaching of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified, which includes the body, the blood of Christ, which flow through that, can cleanse the heart, no matter who you are, no matter how worse sinner you are. Look at the Apostle Paul. He persecuted the followers of Christ, and yet in his most unprepared way in which God will humble him, God blinded him, isn't it, on the road of Damascus. And with the right response in his heart, Lord, what shall I do with my life? Go and meet the man who will pray for you and restore you your sight. And he went to Ananias. And Ananias recognition that he was sent by God to restore soul's soul to its right result in humbling him to see the light and the glory of God's grace in Christ. No wonder the Apostle Paul, in his seriousness of serving Christ, he said, "For me to live is Christ." Is gain. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You cannot actually say that with just a word of feeling good factor or the good works that we have done. It's the reality of what the Holy Spirit in Christ transformed every person who have followed him as their Lord and Savior. It's something that speaks for itself. You cannot actually manufacture it and try to cover it up with good words. It will actually show itself in the way that we lead our lives on a daily basis. So nothing but the Spirit of God can change the heart. We must be born again, according to John 3, chapter 3, verse 7. And lastly, let us observe in our final observation that man's conscience may be pricked, and yet they may continue impenitent. Have you seen people like that? But let's try to ask ourselves, are there sins in our hearts that we repent impenitent? This parable is not only for the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, for them to think squarely and honestly, but even us. No wonder the apostle says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Well, may these thoughts will enable us that whenever we hear the preaching of the gospel, it's not only for the unconverted. I think it was Bonner who said he wants to always want to preach the gospel to himself, because we are all liable to still in the state of sin. Sometimes we sin without knowing it, in thought, in words, in actuations. That's why we need the preaching of the gospel constantly to ourselves first, before we can say it or preach it to others. Sorry, I think my... So the Jews to whom our Lord addressed this solemn historical parable, which we have been reading, they saw clearly that it applied to themselves. Oh, what a momentous event. This is a crisis point for the Pharisees and the scribes. That's why they actually tried to trap the Lord Jesus Christ, because their authority as leaders, religious leaders, is being questioned by our Lord Jesus Christ at this juncture. That's why they hated him more. They look into this issue rather than looking into the deeper issue of rebelling against God, the need to repent of their sin and to be changed once and for all in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But they didn't. They felt that they and their forefathers were the husbandmen to whom the vineyard was let or was rented to, and who ought to have rendered fruits to God. This is what the Galatians that are being described as Jewish people try to still to please God. It's just like Christ plus. It's not Christ alone. Through faith alone and for the glory of God alone. It is what? The laws, good works first, and the various rituals that is appertinent, that is go along with the religious backgrounds of the Jewish people. That's what Paul is trying to correct in the book of Galatians. And perhaps there are some legalism going on, creeping in into the lives of some Christians. They felt that they and their forefathers were the wicked laborers who had refused to give the master of the vineyard his due and had shamefully handled his servants, beating some and killing some. Above all, they felt they themselves were planning the last crowning act of wickedness, which the parable described. They were about to kill the well-beloved Son of God, which is our Lord Jesus Christ, and cast him out of the vineyard. All this they knew perfectly well. They knew that he had spoken the parable against them, and yet they knew it not. Yet, though they knew it, they would not repent of their sin. Though convicted by their own conscience, they were hardened in sin. But that's a serious condemnation of God's word, isn't it? Imagine Bonner in his little book. He said he wants the gospel to be preached first always to his own self. And I think that's true. There's a complete truth in that. Before we preach the gospel to others, we need to constantly preach it to ourselves, because we are still sinners. We are saved by grace through faith alone. That's why grace upon grace should be preached upon us through the preaching of the gospel. Finally, let us learn from this awful fact. The knowledge and the conviction alone save no man's soul. Conviction and knowledge of God's word, like Nicodemus, is a teacher of the law, and yet his heart is not converted, isn't it? Christ knew his heart. That's why he said to him, be born again. It is quite possible to know that we are wrong and be unable to deny it, and yet to cleave to our sin obstinately and perish miserably in hell. The thing that we all need is a change of heart and will. Not our own will, but the will of God in Christ. For this, let us pray earnestly till we have this reality. Let us never rest until the transparency that the effect of the preaching of the gospel have actually led to purify our hearts from the deadness of sin in our hearts into a new light, which continually, like the Apostle Paul, I can do all things through Christ who always strengtheneth me. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let us never rest without those longings in our heart. Without this, we shall never be real Christian and reach heaven. Without it, we may all live our lives like the Jews knowing inwardly that we are wrong, and yet, like the Jews, perverse in our way and die in our sin. That's not the end of that sad scenario. We must not allow ourselves to come to that. Let's remind ourselves in Hebrews 11:6, Hebrews 7:25. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek. He ever liveth to make intercession for them. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, to produce that lasting, real change, converted soul in Christ. Now, dearly beloved, may this truth about the gospel will make a profound effect in reflecting within about the truths that was revealed. A person can be coming to church for many, many years and still not converted. We can actually feel and actually agree to all various doctrines. Still, the heart is slow in being converted for real change in Christ. I'm not saying that we are not converted. I'm saying that we need to really ask God to show us where the failure lies, because God is still interested in you, is using us for his glory. Amen.
Yeah.